Hey, greetings, everyone. It's Brother Two Posts, don'tperish.com, John 4:24 Radio. I am back with you to get back on our Titus verse-by-verse Bible study. We had left off at verse 6. We're going to go verses 6 through 11 today. You can go back to don'tperish.com, look for the verse-by-verse tab, catch up on all the Matthew series. We just did Jude. You can catch up here on Titus, and we're going to keep going. So let's get right at it. Titus 1, verses 6. Before I start, I should have said, the context that we're going into here is leadership in the body of Christ. Biblical leadership in the body of Christ. All right, verse 6. Paul says, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. Okay, so Paul, if you remember, sent Titus to set up multiple elders in the bodies he had established on the island of Crete. Not one modern pastor in each place. That was always the New Testament model. Multiple elders to oversee, not to lord over, to make sure everything was going along biblically. All men bring and add and offer to the body, but elders oversee, kind of like a business manager. It's not a business, but in a business, you have a manager. He oversees people. He's not doing all the work, right? So an elder oversees men, but he's not doing all the teaching. He's not doing all the correcting. He's not doing all the exhortation and edification. He's only making sure what's happening is biblical. We see the word steward kind of explains what a steward is. We'll get to that. So it talks about here, let's go through these. Blameless, it means unaccused and irreproachable. Yeah, it means like this guy's got it going on, right? Yeah, Jesus said in Matthew 5:48, be ye perfect. So leaders have to have a solid track record in the Christian reputation. Doesn't matter what his past is, if he's before Christ, he'd been washed clean, but he certainly should have a good reputation as a leader in the body of Christ. Otherwise, he becomes a stain on the name of Christ and the body of Christ, right? He also says, husband of one wife. All right, we're going to talk about this. So you get a lot of people when they hear this and they say, oh, husband of one wife. Well, what that means is that he can never have been divorced ever, pre-conversion or whatever, and that he can only have one wife for his whole life. Well, that just cannot be true. And why would I say that? It doesn't make any sense for two reasons. One, what if he had a godly elder and his wife died and he had either children or he was alone and he remarried, which he's totally biblical, allowable to remarry. As soon as he remarried, he'd have to step down and he couldn't be a biblical elder anymore. That doesn't make any sense. And also, God always allowed for biblical divorce and remarriage. I got lots of articles on that at the teaching blog. So it doesn't make any sense. If you go look up the articles on divorce and remarriage, you can study on all the different topics. Some even say that Paul's refuting the practice of polygamy that might have been in the culture at the time. I'm not so sure about that. I don't see a lot of evidence of that. I think the two real issues at play here are that statement makes elders men, no doubt about it, no ladies, because it's a husband of one wife. 1 Timothy 2, 1 Corinthians 14. Also, the Greek, if you go look at it, literally means a one-woman man. So I don't think it has anything to do with a man's past. I think it has everything to do with, because we know his past has been washed clean in the blood of Christ, if he's repentive. I think it has everything to do that he's a one-woman man. No, that would be wrong today, wouldn't it? I said that wrong. He's a one-woman man. And I think that's what Paul is talking about. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says all things are washed clean, if I didn't mention that. So I think that's what he's talking about when he talks about husband of one wife. It dictates it's a man. It dictates that he's married and faithful to one woman and he has a heart for that one woman, regardless of his past and such. And then it mentions children. It says if a man has children at home. So what it's talking about, let's read that verse. It says, one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot and unruly. So we can assume that this means the children are at home, right? Older children stand on their own. You're not responsible for an adult child that goes out and commits sin. they're not under your authority anymore. So having his house in order, his wife in order, his children in order, his business in order, all of the affairs of his house in order has to be right. Because you know why? How can he help manage, oversee the body of Christ if his house is in disarray? That doesn't make any sense, does it? No. The Bible talks about take care of your own, work and support your own, and make sure your own house is in order. The Bible talks about judgment begins in the house of God. That's where it needs to start. So his house has to be in order to be eligible to be a leader. Verse 7, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon to angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. All right, so let's go through each one of these. So a bishop, same meaning for the word elder, bishop, presbyter, elder. It basically is an overseer, kind of like a manager. And again, he doesn't do all the work. He doesn't lord over everyone. He helps guide the body to keep it biblical. We'll talk about that. Paul talks about doctrine. So the bishop makes sure everything's being done biblical. I mentioned like a man who runs a company. He's not doing all the work. He's not taking over everything for everybody, but he's making sure it's all done right and according to the process that is outlined, in this case, by God and sound doctrine. We'll talk about sound doctrine in a minute. So that's what a bishop, elder, should be. The word blameless comes up again. This is showing that this leader has to have a reputation that's solid as a believer man. In Timothy, when he gives the qualifications of an elder, I believe it says he has to have a good reputation with those from those without, meaning the people outside of the faith even should see him. What if a man is an elder and he's a cheat in business or what he does for a living? That wouldn't be good, would it? No. So Timothy talks about that. He has to have, in the book of Timothy, he has to have a good reputation from without. So this is an unquestionably moral man. No carnal acting, worldly, sinful man will do here. That's what it's talking about. And then it says a steward of God. So steward also means manager. The elder is help managing the things of God. Again, he doesn't lord over. Go read Matthew 20. Jesus said it will not be so among you. See how the Gentiles lord over each other. But he helps guide and manage and instruct, and we'll see some of the qualities he's got to have to help that process. It says not self-willed. This means not arrogant. He has to be spirit-led, not of the flesh. And this is going to help him govern in the body of God, born of the Spirit. You have to walk according to the Spirit, lest you can't please God. Amen? Romans 8 tells us that. It also says not soon angry. All right, so this goes along with the no self-will, not being in the flesh. This also goes along with having patience and long-suffering, Galatians 5, not soon to get angry. Because why? Because an elder, an overseer, a bishop's going to have a lot of issues he's going to have to deal with. And if he gets angry quickly, it's going to make it a mess. Getting angry with people as you're trying to work out problems never solves anything. Oh, there's such a thing as righteous anger. That's usually reserved for false teachers when it's time to rebuke them. But when you're dealing with people in the body, you don't want to get angry. You want to help deal with things in long-suffering patience until you have to rebuke and put them out of the body, because that sometimes it does come to that. Not given to wine. All right. Again, a lot of people twist this and say, he can't drink any wine. He can never have a sip of wine. Well, that's not what it means. It really means no drunkenness. So the wine was never sinful. Jesus made wine his first miracle. The wine is never sinful. It's the drunkenness. The good example of this is food is not sinful, but gluttony is sinful. All right. So think about that. So wine is not the problem here. It's if he's of too much wine. And I think in Timothy, it'll talk about that as well when it's talking about the qualifications of a leader, 1 Timothy 3. It says, no striker. All right, so a man ready to throw punches, basically what this means. A violent man, a man that is ready to go to physical altercation. This would go along with not walking in the flesh and not getting angry. And so, again, an elder's going to deal with a lot of different situations. Not good if your elder leader is ready to throw punches at people. We see a lot of modern pastors today, even famous ones on the internet, that are fleshly, wicked men that will do violent things. One pastor actually told some coffee house workers he'd kick their teeth down their throat with his boots because they told him he lied and then kicked the door. Yeah, these are the kind of wicked men. And he said, I meant what I said at the time. Yeah, other times people have said, try to shut down our First Amendment rights, that's free speech. And if you come to our church, we'll meet you with our Second Amendment rights, that's our guns. Meaning they're ready to shoot people for their free speech rights. That doesn't sound like Christ at all, does it? No. So not a striker, not a physical altercation, man. He's got to be above that, above reproach. And then it says, not given to filthy lucre. This is basically greed and taking advantage of. We see so many today that work for mammon. Paul talks about this in various places. No biblical leader in God's house should be involved in selling the things of God, Jesus, or making money off the things of God. Jesus made a whip and flipped over tables for this very thing. He did. John 2, go read it. So we see men selling books, men having big salaries, big houses, cars, airplanes, selling conference tickets, all kinds of things. None of this is of God. Freely it was given to us, freely we should give. Yeah, you could support a man if he's biblical in meager lifestyle. He shouldn't be living high on the hog. If he wants that, let him go get a business. Let him go get a big fancy job. Let him live a high on the hog on his own money, not on the people of God. That's sinful and wicked. He shouldn't be in this for money and profit taking whatsoever. So that covers verse 7 in the descriptions of this bishop, elder, presbyter. Verse 8, it goes on, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. All right, let's take each one of these apart. So lover of hospitality, I think we all get this. That means welcoming to others, be willing to share, probably invite people into your home. Your wife is going to be doing it with you, your children. Be generous in all things, having a good rapport, showing a good witness. Jesus said, love each other, love our enemies, love our neighbor. We should be hospitable to all people. The only people I would say we're not hospitable to, false teachers when we rebuke them and reject them, brothers and sisters that choose sin and after admonition and trying to get them to repent, we put them out of the body. We're still hospitable because we're loving them and it's to the saving of their soul. But other than that, those people, we put them out, we're not hospitable to them. So elders should be a lover of hospitality. How about this one? Lover of good men. This one's really interesting. So, as I just mentioned, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, love your enemies. Paul is saying that the bishop, elder, leader, should be a lover of good men. I like that because, yeah, you're going to love your enemy, but clearly a false teacher that's walking in wicked ways or a wicked, vile, carnal man, he may not get the same type of love that a true saint of God. That good means men of virtue. So a leader, a leader over the house of God should be drawn towards his best love and emotion towards people of virtue and not the immoral people. You know, you might think that makes sense and go, oh, well, that just makes common sense. But you know what I see all the time? You ready for this? I see in churchianity and pastors, I see them spend more attention, time, togetherness, love and fellowship with worldly sinners that come and visit them than they do with the people of God that are striving. Let me give you a quick example. We preached in a campground one time when they invited us to come over for lunch. After they were done, we didn't eat with them. After they were done, they did a little Bible study. I got up and talked and I started witnessing. Guess what? When they got mad, they had invited an atheist to come picnic with them. The atheist got mad at my preaching the gospel, and it was calm and peaceful and loving. When the atheist got mad about the preaching, they threw me out. And there was a couple men there that were listening to my preaching. The leader threw me out of their little campground, me and Sister Amin, when the atheist was offended, he told me. You see how they'll cater to people that are wicked, sinful, and carnal, rather than being lovers of good men. Hopefully that example is one that will help you understand that. How about sober? This means to be discreet, temperate, self-controlled, not out of control, not unable to curb one's desires and emotions. Yeah, so you got to be able to curb your emotions, your desires. You might want to tell a bunch of jokes and laugh a lot, and you might go, you know what, that's not really becoming of God. I don't need to do that. Why don't I focus on things that are good, pure, and true, holy, worthy, noble, that type of thing. You might get angry. You want to temper that down, be temperate, and go, I need to control this. This is not this is what my flesh wants to do. What should I be doing for the kingdom of God? So sober, it doesn't just mean somebody that doesn't tell a lot of jokes. It means somebody that's in control of himself. Discreet. How about just? This means innocent and righteous. You know, the just will inherit the kingdom of God, right? So innocent, righteous, it would go along with lovers of good men, virtuous, right? How about holy? I think we all know what holy is if you've been listening to my teaching for a while. Free from wickedness and sin, set apart for God. Now the wind's really picking up out here. I hope you can hear me good. Set apart for God, pure and pious. Well, we hear this all the time. Oh, you're so pious. They look at it as a negative trait. Pious means to be holy, to be living for God, to be avoiding sin, to be coming out of the world, to be dressing, acting, talking, living, teaching in a godly way. Yet they go, you're so pious. That's what the Bible says we should be, holy, pious, set apart. Also, it says temperate. This means strong, robust self-control that goes along with being sober, self-controlled. Temperate, strong, robust self-control. So notice the leader here. He must be all of these things, but I want you to consider it's also the call of all of us saints to be this as well for God's glory. This is not some higher standard of morality and holiness for elders than for the rest of the body. No, they're supposed to be examples and we're all supposed to be like them. Paul says, imitate me. He's a leader. We're supposed to imitate him. Now, he does get held as a leader to those standards, and then saints just get held as saints to the standard. He's got a higher standard as a leader, but everyone still has the same standard. We're all going to be judged the same on Judgment Day before God. There's not a standard for elders, and then a standard, oh, the rest of you aren't elders. You could have sinned, and you could be unholy, and you could be unjust a lot. No, everyone has the same standard. God's not partial or respecter of persons, but the elder has a higher standard because of his role as a leader. And everyone should be imitating and exampling him. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11. Just wanted to throw that in there. Verse 9, holding fast to the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, to exhort and convince the naysayers. All right, here Paul is getting into doctrine. This is truth. Doctrine means instruction from Scripture. A leader must hold to it and not compromise. Wow, I could talk an hour about this. We see compromise, compromise, compromise all over churchianity in their 40,000 flavors, denominations. Doctrine means instructions. It means we keep the truth of God's word as it was handed down to us. 2 Thess 2:15, Paul says, keep the traditions as I've handed down. Why is this so important, truth? Well, Jesus is truth. The Spirit is the Spirit of truth. The truth sets us free, John 8:32. We're commanded to walk in spirit and truth, to worship God, John 4:24, and John 17:17. We're sanctified by truth. Yeah, go read it. Yeah, so truth is very important, and it's so lacking today, and it's why I stand on it, I teach it, I preach it, I call it out constantly. Truth matters to leaders. It should matter to everyone that's a blood-bought saint according to the gospel. Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, repentance to it, being born from above, striving in holiness and obedience, enduring in that all. That's the gospel. Everybody that believes in that should care about truth. If you're born of truth, you love the truth. Amen? So Paul's talking about this leader being able to, by sound doctrine, to exhort and convince a naysayer. All right. I would encourage you to go to my teaching blog, don'tperish.com, go to the teaching blog, search the word convince naysayers. I just did a teaching on this. It's really good, not because I did it, because it's from God's word, but get this, ready? That word convince, elenchio, you know what it means? To convict, to tell a fault, to rebuke. Yeah, Paul says a biblical leader is supposed to be able to tell a person their fault, showing them it in sound doctrine, to get them to be convicted and convince them to come to the truth and repent. That's exactly what we're supposed to do. But you know what? Every time I'm in the street and I start telling, whether it's a false teacher or people with false doctrine that come up to me, and I start instructing them in the truth, you know what people always say to me and Sister Amen? Well, you're not going to win anybody by telling them their errors and their faults. They're going to turn away. You got to just tell them God loves them and show them how nice you are and all this kind of stuff. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says right here, convince the naysayers. All right? That means tell them their fault. so that they can turn from their fault. How do you know to turn from sin unless you know you're in sin? It's loving to tell them about sin and coming out of it. You wouldn't tell a drug addict, oh, it's okay, you're a drug addict. You're probably going to kill yourself, but I don't care. I'm not going to say nothing about it. No, you would lovingly call them. I'll help you come out of that. It's going to destroy you. You don't love them if you leave them in their sin, drugs, porn, whatever addiction it is. You don't love someone. Don't kid yourself. Paul's calling here, convince the naysayers, gain them by showing them the error of their ways. Did Jesus not do that with the Pharisees? He did. Did John the Baptist do that with Herod and told him his sin? He did. Did Paul not do it with the Judaizers? He did. He told them to cut their manhood off in Galatians 5:12. Serious stuff here. We have to stand up for the truth. And how do you stand up for the truth and sound doctrine? You got to call out sin and false doctrine. Amen? How does a police officer do his job? He arrests criminals. Yeah. Any police officer won't arrest a criminal is not worth the weight his badge is worth. And he won't be a police officer very long, will he? No. So much for those people that tell us, shouldn't tell anybody their fault. If they don't want to find fault in their ways, they're not ready for the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace, and Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Verse 10, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. I couldn't read that word especially. Especially, same thing. They of the circumcision. Well, here we're talking about unruly, vain men that are deceivers. Yeah, that sounds like false teachers, doesn't it? It does. Unruly. What does that mean? Insubordinate. They won't be controlled. They're rebels. They're going against sound doctrine. They're not walking in sound doctrine. They're going against it. They're doing their own way. They're probably part of the man pleasers, the itchy ear ticklers, wanting to fill up buildings, wanting to make more filthy lucre, tell people what's popular. We hear it all the time. Ready? You're not going to win many people with that kind of preaching. Why don't you come to our church and we'll show you how to win people? Oh, they got 500 people in their building, but they're worldly, they're carnal, they have a false gospel, they're feminized, they're corrupt in so many ways. That's not who we're looking for. We're looking for the sheep of God. There might be one in a crowd of 10,000. Yeah, that's how bad it is in the last days. So unruly, insubordinate. How about vain? What does that mean? Idle, empty, senseless. Yeah, vain. That's like the modern pastor who tells you corrupt theology to please you, or he likes to tell you funny stories to entertain you, or he likes to tell you jokes to win your favor. He's a people pleaser. He's practicing vain ways. He's the guy that will hug you and tell you, you look nice today, rather than saying, you know, that sin you keep doing is going to damn your soul. You need to repent or you can't keep coming here. Yeah, that's love, okay? That's what love calls us to. Vain words, puffed up, itchy-eared, telling people what they want to hear. Jesus never did it. John the Baptist didn't do it. Paul didn't do it. Don't you do it. I'm not going to do it either. That doesn't glorify God or love our neighbor. And then Paul says, deceivers. That verse or that word translates to mind deceivers, seducers. Yeah, these are the men the Bible talks about. They use fair speech. They deceive either simple-minded, or it talks about they get into women's houses. But they deceive the masses by telling people what they want to hear, their itchy ears, all right? Telling them just believe, telling them God's love is unconditional, telling them God loves you no matter what. All these things people do to deceive. And then you got the other side where they'll talk about there is no God, the Antichrist, the atheists. So there's all kinds of deceivers out there. And then Paul makes the note, especially those of the circumcision. Paul's aiming at the Judaizers there. These are the men that were telling the early saints in the New Testament that they had to not eat pork, they had to circumcise themselves, they had to keep Saturday Sabbath. They were still keeping the old Torah that they knew. Jesus had come and fulfilled that. The Gentiles were never under that. Today we keep some pre-Torah ways. Marriage, don't drink blood, how we dress in a tunic or robe. Things like that take dominion over the earth. I've got an article on that too at the teaching blog. And then we keep the New Testament, and we do keep the Ten Commandments with one alteration. Jesus is now our Sabbath rest, Hebrews 4. He rose on Saturday. He didn't rise on Sunday. Go look at my article on Good Friday on that. That's coming up soon. That's a lie. He didn't die on Friday. He didn't rise on Sunday. He died on Wednesday, the day before the high Sabbath. He rose on Saturday. He is our Sabbath. So we keep the Ten Commandments, but we don't keep Saturday Sabbath. We're resting in Christ every single day. So that's what we keep. And we don't keep Torah law, the 613 commandments given to Israel. So Paul called out the Judaizers here. And then in verse 11, he says this, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. All right. So in our last verse, Paul's talking about mouths must be stopped. Well, I guess Paul was one of those guys that was going to go up and pop them in the chops to get them to shut up, right? No. We use the word of God to interpret the word of God. Paul wouldn't do that. Paul just said, not a striker. So what can we surmise from Scripture? Well, we come against them in the spirit, so we would be praying. We also come against them with the word of God, and we use doctrine to refute them and expose them and mark them and avoid them, Romans 16, 17. And if we mark and avoid them and tell others, they should be marked and avoided, and everybody else who cares about truth should no longer then take part in what they do. Does that make sense? Yeah, it does. And then he talks about for filthy lucre's sake. Well, wait, let me go back. So he talks about they destroy houses with their doctrine. Yeah, let's talk about that. So you get a family of, let's say, six or eight people. The wife gets hooked up in some cult. You know what she does? Very good, good chance she's going to infect the whole house. She gets the husband to go, the kids start going, her sister-in-law goes, maybe her mom and dad start going. These are how these things happen. A little bit of leaven gets into a body, and then it can affect the whole loaf, especially if people are looking for easy believism. Oh, I love that place. I love the music. Oh, I love the coffee bar. Oh, the kids club is so good. Yeah, it's all of this stuff that deceives people with vain talk and things that do not matter in the kingdom of God, like sound doctrine. But everything else they do matters to the flesh. And, oh, you can dress any way you want. And the pastor doesn't judge anybody. And everybody's welcome. And it's come as you are. And really, that means stay as you are. I did a teaching on that long ago, too, bringing up all these topics that I've recently taught on. So, yeah, he says they come in, they destroy. They sweep away whole houses with their false doctrine. Dangerous, dangerous. That's why I stand against it so much. And then Paul goes back to filthy lucre's sake. So this is shameful, dishonorable gain or advantage over people. Can be money. Yep, it usually is. But it can also just be an advantage over people. Let me give you an example. Some men are such good speakers. I'm not one of them. And they're charismatic. I'm not that. That they win people and they get power over them because their speech influences people and they get favor with people and people don't dare stand against them and everybody just goes along with them because they seem so charismatic and they seem so nice and I'm just lured in by them. Yeah, that's these wicked false teachers. They're not rooted on sound doctrine, Christ, teachings of the apostles. They're rooted in what pleases people, like Pied Pipers, giving people what they want, leading them down the road to destruction. So Paul mentions filthy lucre once again. Stay away from that, people that make money off of God. Stay away from people that take control over people by the way they speak or by their charisma or how they dress or how they act or what they have or what they've attained. That's a good one. You get these modern people on the internet and TV. Oh, they're mega rich and everybody, they're like celebrities. We just exposed Ken Ham from Answers in Genesis. The guy's worth like $50 million. When he walks in a room, he's like a celebrity. Hey, how did he make all that money? Did he invent some product and run a business? No. He did it all selling the things of God to people. $40 to go through his creation museum and then pay for parking too at the Ark as well, the Ark Encounter. He's building the Tower of Babel now to make even more money. These people become cult celebrities. And I think that's what Paul's talking about. Take advantage over people because of their stature, who they are, their fame, their notoriety, that type of thing. So to close out this study, I just want to mention, have you noticed how this whole section we just went through, saints and seekers, if you're listening, what is this all about? It's about leaders. The call is for them to be in sound doctrine. They're to be loving of the good. They're to be truthful. They're not to be deceivers. They're not to be in it for money. They're not to be in it for gain and popularity. They're to be holy. They're to be sober. Their houses are supposed to be in order and holy. This is the only acceptable way for the people of God's true body. Yet, today, religious leaders in every single religious body I know of. Yeah, that's right. Every single one. If you say I'm wrong, men, I expect emails and an invitation to your biblical bodies where Sister Amon and I can come test them. And if they're fully biblical or they want to be, we are their best workers. We will camp out in their parking lot. We will disciple and help, and we'll go out and we'll send people to you if you are the true biblical body. I'm so tired of people telling me, oh, there's lots of biblical churches, yet no one can name one for me. Yeah, that's pretty sad, isn't it? So look at the standard in this Titus 1 that Paul is talking about, and then compare it to the people you see all over on the internet, on TV, in the church buildings. They're not even close to it. Now you know why I daily war against them in spirit and truth, because there's millions of them out there deceiving my neighbors, who I love, who I care about, and who God says, let them know, warn them, so they're not swept away by these wolves and these false teachers. Hey, I'm going to leave right there. Perfect timing. It's starting to rain. We're supposed to get a big storm coming in. We're hoping that our preach tomorrow gets to go off. The rain's supposed to clear out. I hope this has blessed you. Check out don'tperish.com and check out all of the resources there to help you. Till next time, go out and have a glorious day. May God be praised.
Trying to roll the windows up and they're already out.